On June 12, 1987, commemorating 750th anniversary of the city of Berlin, late United States President Ronald Reagan demanded Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev to destroy the Berlin Wall by saying the foremost famous word in his presidency, "Tear down this wall." You remember that. For 26 years, since 1961, the Berlin Wall stood as the visual symbol, visual icon of separation, that division not only the physical but also political and ideological. And with the massive concrete barbed wire and minefield in between and the stone and many machine gun toting sentries, it separated the world into two minds, that of Soviet and that of free world. Yet, just 2 years after President Ronald Reagan's address, Gorbachev met his challenge. The sentries laid down their machine guns on Gorbachev's order, and German citizens from the both sides took up their picks and jackhammers, began to tearing down their walls. And I'm sure you guys remember that. And a portion of this wall is in President Ronald Reagan's museum. I know many of you think that I'm from Sweden because of my Swedish accent, but I'm really from South Korea.
Really?
Yeah. I know, because whenever I say yeah, you guys think, wow, he's from Sweden. But, you know, the South Korea, as you know, that obviously it's divided by that DMZ, 38-degree parallel. When I heard this news in 1987, I wish that South Korea and North Korea were united together. But I knew that it would never happen that way. Because North Korean dictators, the communist dictators, they want their power and they don't want their people to know about horrible truths of communism. Even that this Berlin Wall going down is that is a great event. However, it cannot be matched with what Jesus Christ accomplished when he, through his walk on the cross, and tore down the wall that separated God and mankind, and as well as Jews and Gentiles. And we, all of us, are Gentiles. Any of you are Jew? None of you are Jews. So we cannot understand what it's like to being an Orthodox Jew and becoming mingled with the Gentiles. That is taboo. That is no-no, absolutely. They cannot fathom that idea, but God is the one who allowed that bridge to come together. This wall stood for centuries and representing the political separation, more than political separation, rather spiritual alienation. And you may wonder, why would you say spiritual alienation? Let me explain. God had poured out his cup of blessing into the hands of Abraham and his descendant, and the Jews. And the law of Moses and the sacrificial system had formed God's pathway to the holy living for the Jews. They knew how to get to God. In the meanwhile, Gentiles stood outside the gate of salvation and destined to live in spiritual poverty and to die in the state of eternal separation from God. However, all that has changed when Jesus Christ tore down the wall, the separation between Jews and the Gentiles. Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul had to say about this monumental event, and let's particularly examine what where the Gentiles stood previously and what Jesus' Savior did for them and why we can be so grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ for what he did. Stop and pray. Heavenly Father, we being a Gentile, it's hard for us to understand. We don't know anything about historical background like a Jewish people would. And we don't understand the cultural difference. from what we learn your word, the truth. We are adopted into the kingdom of God. And we are called heir, joint heir with Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is. But instead of just heard about this news, let us understand the meaning of this and what Jesus had to go through to accomplish this. Father, we lift up this upcoming election, as Pastor Al mentioned. And we are asking your will be done. And also, Father, you touch President Obama's heart, that he may turn his heart to you, be obedient to you. And we pray for our troops and the first responders, police officers, sheriff deputies, and the federal agent, and the firefighters. Father, we are asking you to watch over them and keep them safe. And Father, let your Holy Spirit be upon us so that we may understand your word as you intend. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 11, please. Chapter 2, verse 11. Now we're going to see the word Gentiles were. If you mark the Bible, I want you to pay attention and mark on your Bible here. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called, and put the number 1 in the phrase up to the verse 12, and right before 12, circumcision made in the flesh by hand. And that, verse 12, that at that time you were, number 2, without Christ. That's number 2. Number 3, being aliens. That's number 3, from the commonwealth of the Israel. And number 4, strangers from the covenant of promise. That's number 4. Having, number 5, no hope. And then number 6 is without God in the world. If you notice, there is all same pattern. Without hope, without God, without Christ, without home, stranger from the covenant and promise. See, most of believers in Christ during the time in Ephesian church were Gentiles, and they knew much of God's program that is in the Old Testament was limited to Jews only. And for centuries, the Jewish people were circumcised, and they have a tendency to look down on the Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, that is, with an attitude that God never intended them to boast about. And the fact that Jews had received a physical mark of a covenant had no proof that he was man of faith. Let me put that in our term, okay? Just because you carry this Bible, that doesn't prove that you are man of faith or woman of faith. Am I making sense to you? Just because you came to Calvary Chapel, that doesn't mean anything. Just because you've been baptized, that doesn't mean anything. Because if you don't have a faith in Jesus Christ in your heart, you just got wet with the clothes off. Okay? Nothing more, nothing less. You have to have a faith in Jesus Christ, believing Him as your Savior and Lord. Unless you do that, you are not a man or woman of faith. Keep your finger there to turn to the right, left, and go to Galatians, one book before. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. That would be the last chapter. Just a couple of pages. Galatians 6, 15. If you have our handout Bible, that would be page in my Bible. It's a 1546. Does that help? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. If there is a parenthesis, it would be in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, but those who have trust Christ have received the spiritual circumcision in their heart, and of the believers made without human hands. What am I talking about? Okay, this time turn to right, past Philippians, go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Let the Apostle Paul explain to us. Colossians 2:11. Are you there yet? In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This Apostle Paul is speaking to the Gentiles in the church of Colossia. You are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right, and you're wondering, okay, what's the circumcision got to do with the Bible? And any of you ever wondered why God told the Jewish people to have a circumcision done? Have you ever thought about that? And you're thinking, well, it says in the Bible, so I believe it. Well, that's great. You believe it. I'm glad you believe it, Dad. But you got to understand why he did what he did. Since the hour that God called Abraham, God made a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles with the physical marking of circumcision. He made this difference, not that the Jew might boast, but they might be the blessing and the help to the Gentiles by having the Messiah for mankind from Israel. Am I making sense? In other words, God set the Jews apart. He might use them to be the channel of his revelation and goodness to the heathen nations. But the Jewish people didn't do that. Sad to say, Israel kept this difference nationally, ritually, but never spiritually. Somehow in their mind, we are circumcised, but you are not, so we are better than you. You're going to be the burning in hell. Thank you very much. We go on. That was their concept. They thought that they were a chosen nation. Yes, and they are. Somehow they thought, because we are good, so God chose us. Don't ever think that you are good and God chose you. You are a Christian because God had mercy on your pitiful soul and my pitiful soul, a wretched soul we are. That's the only reason why we are chosen. It has nothing to do with our good attribute or good behavior or good mindset. Don't ever be like the Jewish people who are thinking that we are better than the rest. Or the people in the Texas. I know some of you are Texan. I'm going to kill you. We are chosen by his mercy and grace. Now, this is where Gentiles were. I'm actually Marcus number 2, without Christ. Bless you. Apostle Paul first characterized the Gentiles as separate from Christ. The Jews always had a hope of Messiah in the Christ. And their scriptures, Old Testament scripture, revealed that he had been God's plan since the beginning and that he would come from their people. And you may wonder, where do you find it? I'm glad you asked. Genesis chapter 3, please. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Some of you know this. That would be the first book. By the way, does your Bible fall apart like mine? Use a super glue. It really works well. Just use a small amount. Otherwise, you get to have only Old Testament and New Testament. Verse 15. I will put the enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, that is Jesus Christ, will bruise your head, Satan's head, and you will bruise his heel. And then go to, in the middle of the book, middle of the Bible, Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6. Of course, you guys know this by heart because you heard it so many times and you saw in the Christmas card many times. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called a Wonderful Counselor. It's not Wonderful Counselor, it's a Wonderful and Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, all of this was included in the Old Testament. So Jewish people knew that we are going to have a Messiah. And the Lord also assured them that his prophet, through his prophet, and the Messiah would save them from their sin and conquer the enemy and restore their land and lead them into the presence of the Father. However, Gentiles had no such a promise of the future Messiah. Remember what I said? They stood outside the gate of salvation, realizing that they are living in spiritual poverty and they're going to be die in the eternal damnation. Another thing I asked you to mark is that being aliens. Paul added the Gentiles were the aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And in other words, the Gentiles were without a spiritual home. They didn't have a home, a spiritual homeland. And the wall of exclusion is stronger than the Berlin Wall kept them apart from Israel's privileged relationship with God. This wall took a literal form when it came to the Herod Temple. Herod Temple, would you put up in the slide? Thank you. This portion, see that tall building? That is the temple. And the rest of them is this courtyard. You don't see this in Jerusalem. All you see is just Temple Mount. And this, if the Herod Temple was still standing, this would be. This is white marble and adorned with gold, pure gold on the top. And that's where the Holy of Holy, the most old, also known as the Most Holy, is reside. And that's where the Ark of Covenant is also. And this is the courtyard where the priest would hang around. This is the court where the man, Jewish man, can hang around. And this is where the woman, Jewish woman, and the Gentile can hang around. And there's two walls and there's numerous steps. If you are Gentile, you would stand here, you can see the temple, but you cannot go there because there is a notice on the side, trespasser will be executed. And they were not joking. You remember the signs on the redneck ranches? You go to the redneck ranches and you go there, trespasser will be shot and the survivor will be shot again. That's what they meant. Gentiles would prostitute the Gentiles, the converted Gentiles to the Jewish religion. They would stand there and they would look at the temple, but they cannot go any farther. The wall of segregation, the wall of separation stood strong in the presence of them. And they were just standing out there, and when they're ever going to go to the presence of God. To say that the Gentile had been alienated is enormous understatement. Another thing that I point out to is a stranger from the covenant of the promises. The Gentile also have not received any of the promises of God had made to the Jews. The promise that he made to Abraham, Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, and the covenant with Moses in Israel. Israelite in Deuteronomy chapter 28, chapter 30. And then God made another covenant with the King David, and that his descendant will be on the throne for the rest of the history, the rest of the eternity, and 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then new covenant recorded in Jeremiah 31. Jews had all these promises, all pointing to the Messiah and the blessings that would come through him, assure the Israel of the national existence, land, king, and spiritual inheritance. The covenant reminded them of their past and promised them their future. Great, great promises. But because of the Gentiles did not receive their promise, they could not, what? Claim. Think about it. If you're a Gentile, of course you're a Gentile, and you're living in that time, and you know all this, guess what? You are without Christ, you are a stranger in the land, you are alien, you are without covenant of a promise. Guess what? You don't have hope. So that's another thing I marked. No hope. Without Christ being alien or no covenant of promise, and Gentile had no hope. Since the promise of future rests on the Messiah, they couldn't expect the things to get any better in this life or next life. No wonder they lived like a dog and died like the dog. The last one is without God. The people of Ephesus lived in the city where there are gods in every corner, idols in every corner, like a Walgreens drugstore, every corner. And we were in Phoenix in the last few days, and they were building another Walgreens, and we just passed the Walgreens. It's like a, what's the matter with you people? Don't you know that it's the same territory? Obviously not. Keep in mind, this Ephesians, Gentiles, they didn't understand that all that. They knew, they even though they had a bunch of deities, but they couldn't do anything about it. Keep in mind that every not born again person, Jew or Gentile, is without God. And that means eternal condemnation. Now, we will see the difference from verse 13. The Gentile lives and the future were absolutely bleak before God. But God tore the wall down forever and separated the Jews and Gentiles and removed their sentences of hopelessness and eternal death. First thing we find in verse 13. Christ brought the far off near. So now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And if you are new in the Lord, and you may wonder, what does it mean, the blood of Christ? What's that got to do with bring me to God closer? See, Christ first brought the far off near to him. He made it possible for the Gentile and the unbelievers today, all of us, to approach him through faith in Jesus Christ. By blood on the cross, and the redemption of our sins could come only through Christ's faith, Christ's death, and sin's penalty had to be paid. We need to find a verse in chapter 9 in Hebrews, right before James. James 9. 22. In case you're wondering why, what's that the sacrifice got to do with our faith, we need to read this verse. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, get this, guys, according to the law, almost all things are purified with the blood. Without, get this, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Okay? And that means there, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You follow me? And what is the first thing? First sacrifice? We got to go back to the original. Why God killed the animal, take the animal's life to cover Adam and Eve who just sinned and they are naked, cover them with the skin of animal and the blood of the animal spill onto the ground. Why did he do that? Somebody had to die, pay for Adam and Eve's sin. God did not want to kill them. So animal took their place and died for their sins and covered them with its own skin. Am I making sense? You have to understand, otherwise you don't know anything about the rest of Christianity. This sacrifice is necessary. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. This is one of those obscure verses that you don't find it that easily. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made a tunic of skin and clothed them. And you may think, how did you come up with the animal sacrifice from this? Do you think the animal will just donate their skin for nothing? Nuh-uh. He will fight for it. He liked to keep his skin on his body. Only way God could take it away is by killing it. For the first time in Adam and Eve, even the short life they had, they saw the dying animal and the blood spill on the ground. And they realized that this animal died for our sin and to cover us. Old Testament animal sacrifice did not wash away our sins. Old Testament animal sacrifice merely covered our sin. It had to be done over and over and over each time people sin against God. But when Jesus died, the perfect Lamb of God, atoning sacrifice, once he died, all sins wiped away. Once the separation by the sin was removed by the forgiveness through his blood of Christ, made possible remission of sin and reconciliation with God. Anyone who trusts Christ's sacrifice and invited into the God's family enjoyed intimacy with him and with others in the household. Second thing I find in the verse 14. This time Christ brought peace to the divided. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There it is. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of a commandment to contain the ordinance, so as to create himself one new man from the two, that is, the Gentiles and the Jews, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Jesus not only created peace between mankind and God, he also created a new group of believers made up of reconciled Jews and Gentiles. By his death, Jesus gave Jews and the Gentiles alike access to God and unity with each other in the church. You follow? In case you wonder where in the Bible did we see the evidence of access to our God, and you need to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 27. And way in the back, Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, get this, guys, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Okay, let me say one more time. Top to bottom, not from the bottom to top. An earthquake, and the rocks were split. The veil that was separated, the holy place and the holy of holies. Remember that the temple? Within there is a kind of rectangle, and there is a divided in two. Holy of holy and the holy place. They're separated by the veil. The veil was so big. It was massive. It's 60 feet, according to the Talmudic resource. And it says it's 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide and 10 inch thick. And 72 braids, and with each consisting 24 cords braided together. And it would take a 300 priests to hang that thing to, I guess, a drape pole. I don't know what kind of drape pole they would have. I bet that was fun to hang that thing, that massive thing. a guy, husband, you remember the wife said, put that thing, no, a little bit higher, this side. Notably, this veil was torn from the top to bottom. It was God who tore that thing down. And he was giving all of us access to the throne of grace directly without any human assistance. But there is a very, very interesting thing you have to understand. This is the time when Jesus died. Do you know what time Jesus died? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in ninth hour. Do you know at the Passover, during the time, that was right before the Passover, the Sabbath start, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's the time one priest, one lone priest, would go top of the temple with a ram horn in his hand. And he would blow the ram horn to let the people who came to Jerusalem for the sacrifice, to let them know that God received your sacrifice. So think about this thing with me. Outside of Jerusalem, on Golgotha, criminal to us, he's a Jesus the Savior, but to the Jews, he was a mere criminal. Remember? The criminal was dying on the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He said, it is finished. He drew the last breath and died. And that moment, ram horn was blown from the top of the temple. And that's the moment when the veil was torn from the top to bottom. Try to orchestrate that by human effort. You cannot. That's God. God is opening the door, tearing it from the top to bottom. Now you can come in. You don't need anybody. You come to me directly through my son, Jesus Christ. My son died for you. Having united Jews and Gentiles, Christ also reconciled them together to God through the cross. Christ's death put to death and the barrier that separated people from each other and from God. As a result, on the horizontal, with the people, and vertical plane, that is between God and people, Christ has made us one. How thankful we should be. Amen? One application. Don't build any wall within the body of Jesus Christ. Let me say one more time. Don't build any wall within the body of Jesus Christ. Because we are sinful human beings, we have this tendency to segregating ourselves. Let me put it in a church term. We make cliques. Did you hear me? Have you ever heard of church cliques? By the financial status, by the educational status, by spiritual status, whatever that is, in whatever cliques. I promise you, for the last 12 years, I've been doing this. If you make a click, I will come in, I will break it. There's one body in Jesus Christ. No clicks. Click only existing when the pride existing, and we don't want that. You don't want that, I don't want that. If we must boast, let's boast Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray.